Today we're going to continue with the sermon series that we started last Sabbath entitled Righteousness Through Faith, with today being part two. Righteousness Through Faith, part two. Going to do a little bit of a review of some of the scriptures that we went through last Sabbath, just to remind everyone about some of the things we covered, because this tends to be a little more difficult subject for some people sometimes, depending on our background, depending on what people have been taught as far as faith and works and so forth. I mentioned a little bit of that because I want to go to some scriptures in James today. But let's go back and just review a little bit about what was said by Paul in Romans chapter 3, just to pick up a little bit of the context here as a reminder of what we were discussing. Romans 3, verse 26. It says, "To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just," speaking of God, "and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus." Now, again, I'm going through this, kind of breaking into some context here, but again, it's talking about God. It's showing some things here about how God justifies mankind, and it's not because of our righteousness in any fashion or form. It's how God attributes righteousness to us or counts righteousness to us, and that's the subject of faith, and how God does that through forgiveness of sins and so forth, as we'll cover a little bit more here today as a reminder. But it says it's God's way. In other words, that he might be just. God is just. Man is not. And the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. And so it's not the Protestant idea of believing in the name of the Lord Jesus and that he came and died and so forth. It goes obviously far, far beyond that. It'd be better said, frankly, those who believe Jesus or believe God, because that's what it's all about. If you believe what God said, and Jesus Christ came and gave those things that are of God, he is the Word of God. Jesus Christ manifested the Word of God and taught God's way of life on a spiritual plane, if you will. Started to explain some of the things in the Old Testament on a spiritual plane that hadn't been understood in that regard. So much of what the Jews had understood was on a physical plane when you look at the law, and Jesus Christ came along and explained that which is spiritual. And as he talked about some of the commandments and so forth, and explained the spiritual principles, not just the physical part, that it begins in the heart and the mind. It's how we think, and it begins that minutely. And this has a lot to do with the subject of faith, because it has to do with what God gives us to believe in the mind, how we think, and what we see that is true. And so it's God that justifies, and he does it in and through Jesus Christ. We understand that. It says, "Where is boasting then?" In other words, no human being can boast because of how good they are. No one can save themselves. No one is just as far as God's way of life is concerned. So there's no room for boasting. In other words, there's no room for pride. And of all people, we should have known that as a church, but somewhere along the line, we begin to lose that. And that's why Laodicea is such a perfect description of what we have gone through in our lives, because it talks about those who are rich and increased with goods, you know, looking down upon others, thinking that they're better than others. It's an attitude. It's an attitude of pride. It's an attitude of not grasping and comprehending what God has really given, but instead taking that to ourselves. It's the exact same thing that Lucifer did. Lucifer was lifted up by his own thinking, thinking how great his thinking was, his mind was, that his choices were good and fine and okay, but they weren't, obviously. And human beings have done the same thing in the church. Those that God has called, we've gone through some of the same things. There's been a lot of pride in the church. That's what our downfall was. And because we were lifted up, God let us fall, to be humbled, and have to be spewed out of his mouth. So anyway, where is boasting then? Well, there's no place for it. It is excluded. I don't know where it came up, but my wife and I were talking here the other day, and maybe with some others, I can't remember the exact situation, but reminded of some things that happened in this area here, where I think of one individual who was a graduate of Ambassador, and he got really upset with me because I was cutting back. Well, I hadn't even cut back yet on the sermonettes, but I hadn't given him a sermonette for the feast, and he was really unhappy that he didn't get to speak at the feast, because what he had to say was important, you know. That's what he thought. I mean, he hadn't decided what he was going to speak on, probably. But, you know, it was an attitude of mine. And basically, the content of what came across to me as he was talking to me, like, well, you're hogging everything up. And basically, who are you? You know, shouldn't we have the opportunity, the blessing, you know, the ability to speak as well? And it's like, well, who do you think assigns out the speaking? It's the minister. And it's not a right that people have. But that's an attitude of mind that began to permeate the church. And people began to be lifted up with more and more pride. And this teacher-itis that I've talked about in times past, which has to do with pride, that people need to hear what we have, what we understand, what God has given to us, what I'm able to learn and understand through my studies and my Strong's Concordance and blah, blah, blah. And anyway, that really did permeate the church in a very big way. And it was sickening to God, quite candidly, because it's a putrid attitude. It's not understanding that everything we have comes from God, and God is the source. And so what do we have to be lifted up about? We have nothing to be lifted up about in thinking that we're great or that we have something that everybody else needs to listen to or needs to hear. It doesn't work that way. And so this has a great deal to do then with understanding about faith and works and the law. So where's boasting? The reality is man has no room to ever boast. I marvel at the mercy and the patience and the love of God and how He saves us. His plan, His purpose, and how He's delivering us from what we are. Because our human nature is just, it just stinks. It's selfish. And you have to grow to come to understand those things about human nature. And how opposite that is of God's way of life and God's thinking. So where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? In other words, by how well you're able to do things? No, but by the law of faith. And so there is that which God has set in motion, because God is just and He has set in motion laws. A process whereby people can be justified. There is a way that we're justified. And it's not by how good we are. It's by how good God is, and it's by how God has set it apart for us to be worked with, for His Spirit to dwell in us. And so it starts in the simplest of ways, as we've talked about so often. It starts with the process of being able to be forgiven of all of our sin, because God won't dwell around sin. He won't be in sin. And so that's why being able to be forgiven and repenting on a regular basis is so important. When we see sin in our life, when we see that selfish attitude that we have, that selfish thinking in our minds, whenever it comes out in our thoughts or in our actions, we have to go before God and say, Father, forgive me. And so we go through that process, and that is a process whereby God works with us. And then He dwells in us. It's His desire to live in us, to change the way we think. And it has to be done by His Holy Spirit. So it goes on then to say, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith. And as I mentioned last Sabbath, it isn't the word without, as we understand it in English. It's the word in the Greek that means apart from. A man is justified apart from the deeds of the law. In other words, not without the deeds of the law, but it's through a process of faith. Not by the law, in other words. You can't be justified by how well you do the law. If people were able to, you know, Job would have been justified in life by how good he was. But that isn't how people are justified, is it? Because he still had sin, he just didn't know it. Romans 4 and verse 1. Then what shall we say of Abraham our father, who has found what he has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something whereof to boast, but not before God. So another way of saying this is, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. You know, because Abraham, you know, because of the way he lived, the kind of life he lived, if it was a matter of being justified by how well you do various things in life, then he would have something to boast about. But he said, not before God. What does that mean? I thought about that, some of that that I didn't go into it last Sabbath as much, but it's basically saying that human beings compared to God, it's night and day. Even in our best, that's why I talk about Job, even in our best, the very best of human beings as far as what man would say the very best is, as far as their ability, their own willpower to do things that, even by the physical part of the law, it's not compared to the Spirit of God. It's not compared to that which is of the mind that comes from God. It's still selfish. Human beings are selfish. And so the very best that man can do, it's ugly. It really is. It's always selfish and cannot be compared to God. So it says, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and in essence, that was what was accounted to him for righteousness. And so God gives us the ability to believe the truth. And Abraham believed what God had to say. And then he acted upon it. And that's what faith is. It's not just a matter of what you believe. It's because you do what you believe. We'll have some more examples of that later on here about Abraham. He believed God, and because he believed God, he acted upon it. And it's that acting upon what God has given us to believe that God attributes to us for righteousness. It's not because we are righteous. Chapter 4 and verse 20. He staggered not. Speaking of Abraham, in other words, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. He just, in other words, when God told him to get up and move, to leave, to take his family, his livestock and everything else, the scripture just says he went. He just did it. It doesn't say, you know, what he might have struggled with in his mind. He just did it because he believed God, that there was something better. See? And it doesn't mean it wasn't difficult. Things that God has given people through time have been difficult. But when you do what God says, then God's the one that provides, and God's the one that makes everything else possible, as we'll go through later on in the book of Hebrews here. But it says he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He was strong in faith because he did what God gave him to believe. He responded to God positively. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. So God told him to go someplace, to another place, to another land, and that he was going to be the father of many nations and all the other things God was telling him. And he just believed what God, that God would do it. And so he acted upon it. That's what faith is. You act upon what you have been given to believe. And it goes far, far beyond being told something like this, as we'll go on and discuss through this sermon. Verse 22. And therefore it was imputed or accounted to him for righteousness. So it's not by how righteous Abraham was, because we all have sin. That's what Romans talks about. We went through that last Sabbath. Everyone has sinned. We all have sin. And so because of the law, if we were judged by those things, we'd all have to die for eternity. That's just the way it, that's how it works. Sin requires death, the death penalty, and sinning against God. That's why I think sometimes we don't really grasp how bad sin is, how bad human nature is, how bad pride is, how bad it is to do things against God, against God's will. Because the reality is it requires death. That's why we talk about Jesus Christ paid that for us. He paid for the death penalty for all human beings because of our sins, each one of us. That's why when we come to a point of baptism, we recognize each one of us spiritually in that respect. As far as the mind is concerned, each one of us killed Jesus Christ. We're just as guilty as the ones who, the soldier that ran the spear through his side and killed him. And therefore, again, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed or accounted to him, but for us also. And so, again, God is teaching us and showing us, you know, how he saves us, how he justifies us. Verse 24, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, accounted, if we believe on him, or just believe him. You know, how does God teach us? How do we believe Jesus Christ? You know, God shows us things in this book. We begin to understand it. We hear whatever means it might have been for some of you. Maybe something you read from Worldwide at one time, or the things we hear in sermons and so forth. Again, there is the way that God teaches us, and we recognize it's done through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who leads and guides and directs the church and gives to the ministry what he wants to be given to the church, because he's doing God's will. He does God's will. But for us, again, it was written, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So it goes back to believing God, and goes all the way back up here as it talks about the justifier of those who believe Jesus or believe in Jesus. And so it always goes back to God the Father. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, as I mentioned last Sabbath here, there is a peace of mind that can't be described any other way. A peace that God gives when you do things God's way, when you're justified by the things that God does, as far as the process of justification is concerned. Because you believe God, you live a certain way, and there's a peace that comes with that, that you can't understand unless you have it, unless you received it in your life. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So again, when Paul talked about things here about being justified by faith, apart from the law, in other words, not by the deeds of the law, in other words, you're not justified as a Jew, because he was talking to the Gentiles about the attitude of mind of Jews who thought that they were saved by how good they kept God's law. That's always been their mind and their attitude, because they haven't understood that which is spiritual. And Paul came along and said, no, that isn't how it takes place. You're not justified by how well you keep God's law. And many in God's church haven't understood those things. We are to keep God's law, but you're not justified by that. The reason you keep God's law is because you believe God. That's your motivation. And it's a whole different, if I can use the expression, kettle of fish. It's a whole different thing. And that's why we're going to go on to James today to talk about some of the things that he explained. Because when he talks about the deeds of the law, he's showing it's not a matter of justification. It's just something that is a part of how you live your life. You should obey God in everything. So again, the way we are justified through faith, believing those things that God gives us, and then living our lives accordingly. So the motivation to do so, as we do, to respond to what God gives us to believe, is what faith is all about. It's the motivation. It's where does it come from. If nothing else that people can understand, it's the motivation. Does it come from you? Does it come from inside Job or Abraham or anyone else by how well you keep God's law? God makes it very clear, no. That's not the motivation for being justified, for being saved, because you can never be saved that way, because you'll always have sin. So you can't save yourself by how well you keep God's law. The motivation for doing the law, for obedience, is through God's Spirit. It's through believing what God gives to you. That's the motivation. You believe what God says because it comes from His Spirit into your mind, and you say, yes, I agree with that. And if you don't agree with that, you pray to God for help to agree with that. There are things in my life that I strive to overcome and conquer, that I'm striving to overcome and conquer, and I ask God, not just to help me, not to do the things that are wrong, but to be in agreement with Him of why they're wrong. You see, because it has to do with the mind has to change in the way we think. It's coming into agreement with God, to believe God. And we don't really believe God in all things until we're in unity and oneness with Him about why He says things are a certain way in life, how you should live, and why you should live a certain way, and why you should think a certain way. So the motivation has to be because we're in agreement with God, because it comes from God's Spirit, not out of us, but from God. And the only way we can see those things is because of God's Spirit that works in our mind. Believing God. Believing God is right. Do you remember last Sabbath when we read that? About every man is a liar, God is true, and every man is a liar. That's what it has to do with. To believe that God is right in everything. In everything. And so that has to be the focus, or the source, I should say, of our motivation. Our motivation to obey, our motivation to be here on the Sabbath, is not because of our own ability, that somehow we're going to please God by how well we do things, and so we don't want to feel guilty if we don't show up on the Sabbath, or we want to do it because it's right, because we understand the importance of the Sabbath, that that's when God teaches us and molds and fashions us. And people have a very difficult time understanding things that Paul has to say about faith, and things that James has to say about faith, what faith is. I had someone send me an email this last week thinking about some of those things, because in their recollection and going back and thinking about some of the things having to do with faith, the first thing that basically came into their mind, the way I interpreted what they had to say, was matters of healing in the past. That was more of a matter of faith, whereas a person's faith, and it was like, if you were able to endure certain pain physically in your body and just believe that God's trust, in essence, that God's going to heal you of certain things, that somehow that was a measure of what your faith was. And that's a horrible misconception of what faith is. And that hurt a lot of people's minds. and really prevented the kind of growth, but God allowed that for us so we could learn some lessons, just like we've had to learn everything else in the church. There have been a lot of things we've had to learn a lot of lessons about, especially since the time of 1994, and the apostasy that took place, and there are things we couldn't understand unless God allowed the church and people in the church to make certain choices and go in a certain direction to fulfill that which needed to be an example for all eternity, in essence, as long as they're human beings anyway, next 1,100 years. But that human beings, even with God's Spirit, can fall away from God, can turn against God, just as Lucifer did. And that's a powerful lesson that has to be learned by those during the millennium and the Great White Throne. Because people during the millennium, especially toward the end of the millennium, they're going to have to go through some of the same things on a spiritual plane that Laodicea's had to go through. Because the temptation, the mindset is going to be lifted up with pride again. And that's going to be a battle for a lot. That's why Satan's released for a little season and does what he does. And so this thing about faith and what faith is and how we're saved has been a struggle within the church. It really has. Because there's, I think of going back years ago, and I truly believe there are a lot of people who thought that by a systematic approach toward God, so much Bible study, so much prayer, that somehow if you did those things, that's what saved you. And not understanding the reasons you might study or that you might pray or the things that you should do in your life, but not on a regimented scale like that, that somehow by a certain amount of time that this is what saves you. On the contrary, that isn't what saves a human being. That's trying to save yourself. And there's a misconception there of what faith is then. And why you're motivated to do the things you do. Why one should want to pray to God. Not in a regimented fashion. You think God wants us to go around being like robots, and if we don't get our 20, 30 minutes or an hour or whatever some minister said you have to have each day, you know, there are different times in your life where you pray more. Do you know that Jesus Christ prayed more on the very night, his last night as a human being, than he did at any other time as a whole? You know, because he knew what was getting ready to take place. And so naturally, he went before his Father and prayed a great deal more at that time because he needed a great deal more strength. He needed to be totally focused on what was taking place. That's why he did what he did. Not to save himself. He did what he knew he needed to do. He needed to be close to his Father to go through what he was getting ready to go through. And so it's the motivation of why do you do the things you do that counts. And if the motivation is coming from God and from God's Spirit, that's what justifies us. That's how we're saved. It's not by how well you can do it, how well I can do it. And God doesn't want us to feel like that's a Protestant approach to serving God, of thinking that you've got to have in your 30 minutes. So you watch the clock. You know, I went through that, so I know how it works. I did it. And I made sure that I had a certain amount of time. And when I didn't, I just felt totally worthless, eaten up inside with guilt because I didn't get my certain amount of prayer in that day. So I'd ask God to forgive me because I didn't get my certain amount of prayer. It's like, is that the God we serve? Is that how God thinks towards us? You know, there are some days that I have less prayer than others. There are days I have more prayer. It depends on what you go through in your life. It's like anything in a family. There are times you might have a greater need to speak with, to counsel with, to discuss matters with a parent, as an example, or a mate, than at other times in your life because of what you're going through. And the type of prayer you have may vary because of the situations in life and what you're going through. That's what God wants. He wants what's in your heart, what's in your mind, and what's in your being. Not some systematic process whereby you're working to save yourself. I hope that we can understand a bit of a distinction in that because some of us who are older and been around for a long time, we need to get rid of some of that because it's a kind of bondage that God doesn't want. And He wants us for who we are, for what we have in our heart and our mind and our being. And that's what God desires. And if I miss a day of prayer, if something like that happens, I'm not going to be eaten up with guilt any more than if I, for some reason, was traveling somewhere and didn't talk to my wife a whole day or whatever, you know, or someone else, you know, whatever, someone close to me, anyone else. That's not what it's all about. It's not about a regimented process of how you save yourself. Should we pray to God? Yes, regularly. Should we strive to do so daily? Yes, we should strive to do so daily. You know, but you haven't committed the unpardonable sin if, for some reason or other, you've gone through something in your life where I think of 9/11 or different occasions in life. There's sometimes where you feel so drained. I didn't want to talk to anybody that day. And I didn't feel like praying either. I was empty inside. I just felt, I don't know how to describe it. No. And then later on, I had great need to pray to God about that, say, because of knowing what some of it's all about, not even to the degree I know it now. But there's a huge difference between what you try to do yourself and how you try to do it and why you try to do it. We should strive to do what we do because we believe God, because we believe Jesus Christ, because we believe what God gives us in the church, because we believe everything He gives to us, and when we don't believe, we ask God to help us believe. Help me to believe. Help my unbelief. You know? So that we can be at one with You. Because if I'm not thinking as God thinks, that's why God says, my thoughts aren't your thoughts. Your thoughts aren't mine. Your ways aren't my ways. But they're to become that. If we're to become at one with God, our thoughts are to become God's thoughts. In other words, we're to become at one with God. In agreement, in other words, with God. That we agree with God. Think about the Ten Commandments and why they're there. Do we agree with why they're there for our life and for our relationship with God? As a whole, we'd say yes. But when it gets down to sometimes in the refined areas, we don't in everything. And that's why refining comes in. Until we come into greater unity and oneness with God. That's why I love Ephesians 4, because it talks about that process. Until we all come into the unity and oneness with God, in essence, is what it talks about there. And how God teaches us Sabbath by Sabbath and holy day to holy day. And so Paul is going through here and showing a concept that the Jews had, which much of the church has had, that somehow you're saved by how good you are. And people had a, you know, I think about people who are of that kind of mindset that look down upon someone else in the church who wasn't quite of the caliber they were, who didn't keep the law as well as they did, who had different problems and weaknesses in their life and tended to ostracize them and criticize them in their own mind as far as judgment was concerned, and really didn't want to have fellowship with them because, after all, you know, look at their life. There was that smugness in the church. That's why there were cliques a lot of times in the church. I think of Toledo when we first got there. It still blows my mind. One of the biggest things that was coming out was, look at all the cliques in YOU. And how can this be? How can this be like this? And I thought, duh. It's because all the parents have cliques. Where do you think the kids got it? You know? And so I knew there was going to be a big battle, and this time went along later on because it wasn't about the young people in the church. It's about the adults. It's about the parents. But they're going to have to be shown this in time. Well, things blew up before we ever got that far. But, you know, those attitudes of mind of looking down on other people is totally opposite of what God's all about. We're a family. And if we don't learn to love each other and desire to know each other, to have a care and concern for each other, a willingness to overlook the weaknesses, the faults, the times when someone... I mean, we're all unique, and we all do stupid things, and sometimes something stupid comes out of our mouth when we're talking to someone else. Who of us is perfect, you know, when it comes to speaking? James says a lot about that. Who has total control of their tongue? And the reason he asks that is because we don't have total control of our mind, you know. And so the greater thing is judgment, mercy, faith. That's why God talks about those things. It's about our care and concern for each other, not about looking down upon someone else. See, that's just not God. Some you people who look down upon other people, that doesn't come from God's Spirit. It's haughtiness. It's pride. It's sick. It's revolting. And yet I think of large numbers of people in the church who had that mind and that attitude of looking down upon others. And I think, and you call yourself of God? That you're somehow carrying God's name? And so the Jews had this mentality of looking down upon others. That's why Jesus Christ had such battles. And that's why He's able to turn, you know, you talk about the Pharisees, and your righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. Hey, on a physical plane, the Pharisees were pretty righteous. That's why that example is given there. The Pharisees were just pretty righteous people, and they knew it. See, that was the problem. They had a high standard, and they had the willpower to maintain a high standard, at least from what everybody else could see. People didn't know how they were on their own or somewhere else. They put on airs, you know. They like to be seen as being religious and speaking religiously, whereas home they might have been, you know, tyrants and oppressors, and generally that's how those things work. But that's why Paul is addressing some of these things again here, because there was this which hurt the church, this attitude of mind, that everywhere that the Jews went, it was by this concept that was still in their minds of saving yourself by how good you are, by the works and the deeds of the law. And Paul made it very clear here, and that's why he was going through this in Romans to the Gentiles, this: don't listen to the Jews. Listen to us. Listen to me. He had to, even to the Corinthians, he had to again and again and again say, explain to them that he was the apostle that was sent to them, that they should be listening to him and not to others and what others were saying out here. That was one of the greatest battles that Paul had, others coming in around him, mainly Jews, with a strong Jewish background, who were trying to tell the Gentiles that they needed to be like them, like the Jews. And no, they didn't need to. Anyone that came into the church needed to get rid of that mind of the Jews. You know, like Mr. Waterhouse used to say, I enjoy that expression, God's going to get the American out of the Americans and the Canada out of the Canadian, or whatever it is, you know, and Australia out of the Australians. In other words, we all think we're better than others. You know, we look down. We have a tendency of looking down upon others. We think this country here, we think we're the best nation in the world. And the reality is there's no good nation in this world. And we have to learn those things. And so there are certain things that have to be taken out of us. And for the Jewish people, that concept of how they grew up had to be taken out of them. You can't be saved by how well you keep the law. Should you keep the law? Yes. But on a spiritual plane, because you're motivated by God's Spirit, because it comes from God. Not because you're trying to save yourself and trying to maintain a high standard of your own so that you can be seen as righteous, you say. Do you all understand the difference here of what I'm talking about? A great distinction and a difference? Because people have struggled with this mightily within the church. And so again here, he's making it very clear here in Romans 5 verse 1, therefore being justified by faith. So when you understand these things, just like with prayer, I have great peace today when it comes to my relationship with God about prayer. That I'm not on a regiment from day to day. That I have to pray a half an hour or an hour every day. And that somehow if I don't reach that, if I don't do that, I'm not doing what I should be doing. That I'm somehow sinning. There's nothing in the Bible that says you're sinning if you don't have a certain amount of prayer in a day. But yet, I was taught that. I was led to believe that, you see. And that somehow God would be not pleased with me if I didn't do certain things in a certain way. But I've had to learn through time and experience, and frankly, how God's Spirit works with me, and how God has worked with me through time about certain things that are true and certain things that aren't true. And that's one area. So we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to understand the peace of God, the more truth we come to understand, and the more we're motivated to do things because of what we believe, we act upon what God has given us in our mind to believe, the more peace we have. Because the less we're actually resisting God and doing things our own way in life. Most of our turmoil in life comes from not doing things God's way because we're not in agreement with Him. We're not at one with Him. And so we have battles, and God has patience with us and molds and fashions our mind. He's working to change the way we think. Because the way we think is what's wrong. Let God be true and every man a liar. That's the reality. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And so we know that. We have a great confidence as we grow and as we mature in the church that it's because of the grace of God, because of His mercy and because of His patience and because He's given us a means whereby we're saved, that we stand firm in those things. We become stronger in it. And it says, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We'll talk about some more of that when we get to Romans, but let's go on to James. Because again, it's what the motivation is. Is the motivation because of your standard, because of how well you're able to keep certain things? Or is it because of God's Spirit working in your mind that brings you into agreement with God? And that's why you do what you do. That's your motivation, God's Spirit, because it's right. We've had to go through a lot in the church to come to that point in time where we learn to do things because they're right. You just do it because it's right. And if you don't act upon it because it's right, then where are we? Well, we're out there in one of the other 500 and some groups or on our own. So again, we live, we respond by faith, which is a matter of living by what we believe, what God has given us to believe. That's why we're in a very unique time in the church and what we've gone through in the last 10 years in the church, because God has given us much to believe that's different from what we had before 1995. Quite candidly, things that are in time is running out, and time has run out, and prophesied end time, and 2008, God's final witness, are things we believe and see because God has given us those things in our mind. And so we become convicted of it, and we act upon it. That's what faith is. James chapter 1. So when James talks about faith, he puts back in this thing about the law, not being saved by it, but that's going to be an automatic thing that follows a right motivation. You're going to keep God's law because you're in agreement with God, because you believe God. You're not trying to be saved by it like the Jews were. Verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. We learn that through time. We learn that anything that's good has to come from God. So what does that mean in your life? It means that the source for anything that's truly good and lasting and that's truly meaningful has to come from God's Spirit. God is the source. So anything that comes into you and through your life that you're able to imbibe of, to drink of, to be a part of, to share with, as far as God's way is concerned, it's God's. We just get to share in it. What a blessing. What an awesome thing. We get to share in what God gives. So every good and every perfect gift comes from above. It doesn't come out of us, apart from God. We're not good because of what we do. That's, you know, I think of things that people have tried to do at the Feast of Tabernacles. I think of some of the things that happened in some of the groups when they started splitting up. Some were trying to make to feel guilty for all, you know, the second tithe they had, that you were to go to the feast and you were to have better food than you might normally have through the year, whatever different things that might take place or whatever that you wanted to do. People were trying to, you know, made them to feel guilty for all that they had at the Feast of Tabernacles. And what we need to do is have some kind of a, when we get together at a feast site, let's have this food bank thing, you know, get together and put together a bunch of food so we can help some people in the community over here. That might sound good, but that's not what the feast is about. The feast is about the church. It's not about the world. The world comes later during the 1,000 years and during the great white throne. You know, we're not out here trying to save the world, to help the world, and that's not our primary motivation. And some people might think, well, that sounds kind of harsh, kind of cruel. Well, it's like Jesus Christ said, in essence, the poor will always be with you. You're not going to change the world in that area, nor should we try. Does that mean you close up your heart and your mind to others when they, you know, they have need? No. But I'll guarantee you, if you listen to every telephone person that came along, every type of request for assistance and help for every kind of thing that's out here, you wouldn't have any money. You've got to use your mind, you know. And first and foremost, it's about the church. That's what God has called us to. This is our arena of life. This is what it's all about. You know, sending out some of these books here, as an example, through advertising or whatever it might be, is going to do tons and tons better than food you might put in someone else's life out here in the world that's going to die in a few years. Just quite candidly, to make a picture a little clearer, a lot clearer, as to what we're doing. It's about the Word of God. It's about what God is doing. And our motivation is to do what God is doing, to be a part of what He's in. Say. But sometimes people get off on these tangents and begin to think about other things out here. I think about one individual, one pastor, one minister, was all excited about his son because he was sending his tithes to a hospital. God doesn't say to do that. He says, you give it to the church. Okay? Your tithes go to God, not to some hospitals out here. But he thought that was really a nice thing to do. He's giving his tithes to a hospital. Isn't that a nice thing? But no, it isn't. It's disobeying God. You moron. You know, minister, pastor, you call yourself, you serve God's people. you're lying to God's people and you're hurting God's people and your own son. You should be correcting your own son and telling him this is a disobeying God. See? Anyway. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. It's always consistent, the same, the truth. What is right? What is good? And so if we're plugged into that, if that's what if that's what's coming into our mind, then that's the source of good. That's the source of anything that's going to be right. It has to be because it comes from God first. The motivation comes from God's Spirit. Verse 18. Not from in ourselves of what we think is righteous and good. See? It's a matter of coming into agreement with God. Verse 18. Of His own will, He has begotten us with the Word of truth. Isn't that amazing? That's how you're begotten, and that's how you grow. Isn't that an awesome thing to understand? It's by what God puts in your mind. And in the beginning, He puts the most basic things in your mind. The Sabbath. The Holy Day. Or Holy Days. Passover. Jesus Christ. You know, the return of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God. All the things that God begins to put in your mind to help you to understand there's a plan that's different from what the world has seen. And all of a sudden we begin to understand, oh, it's so awesome. Every time I do a funeral, I think, I'm in awe of all the people who lived and died for 6,000 years, the time that they get to be resurrected later on. The plan that God has for raising up a few out of that 6,000 to reign in the government during the 1,000 years that follows here, that's coming. It's an awesome plan. And we begin to learn things that are false in the world about heaven and hell and so forth that people think they're going to when they die. And we learn, no, God has a plan. And we come into agreement with it. And then we live our lives according to it. And so it starts with those most basic of things, and then it grows and grows until it becomes more and more refined. Even things about the Sabbath and the holy days become more refined into what we see and what we understand. Of His own will, again, He has begotten us with the Word of truth. That's why when God gives you His Spirit, that's what's conveyed through His Spirit, the truth, into your mind. That's what gives you the ability to see the things you do. And that he blesses us to be able to believe what is true, you know, to see what is true. It's up to us whether or not we then live by it. It's one thing to believe it. It's another thing to live by it because, as explained a little bit later here, you know, the demons believe in God and they tremble. What good has it done them? Human beings can believe certain things that God gives. The church, look what happened. People believed God. You know, at one point in time, yes. There's more to the story. This is a part of what James is explaining here. So again, we're begotten with the Word of truth. It's how we come to understand what the need to repent, the need for God's Spirit in order to change and grow and overcome. That we should be a kind of first fruits of His creation. It says creatures, but it means creations. It's a word for creation. First fruits, we understand that. That's the 144,000. They're also, because we live at a unique time now, of those who are going to live on into a new world, a world tomorrow, as we called it. Verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. I love this because a lot of people don't understand the context of what James is saying here. He's saying when it comes to the truth and what comes down from God, the truth that comes from God, let every man be swift to hear. What does that mean? You better be swift to hear, want to hear, desire to hear what God gives. And how does He give it? Well, He doesn't give it because we have a great aptitude for using Strong's Concordance and Greek and Hebrew. He gives it to us because of what we hear, first and foremost, that is taught, that comes through His teachers, that He has given His word to. It's the method by which God teaches us and molds and fashions us, Sabbath by Sabbath, holy day to holy day. It's always been the same, the way God has worked with His people as a whole, unless He's doing it directly or whatever. But again here, especially for the church in the last 2,000 years. So this is the context of what's being discussed here, that we're begotten with the Word of truth. And how do we continue to grow in truth? We need to have an attitude of mind, being swift to hear, quick to hear. Because, see, our normal human response is to reply. reply back or to think of something different or to come up with some other thing that goes off on a different tangent. And that's what we went through in the church that I was talking about a little bit ago. You know, not understanding how God works. Slow to speak. You know, digest it. I think of what we've gone through. I think of what we went through for a whole, well, nearly a year. But it was really more from the time of Passover period up to the Feast of Tabernacles. Not this last Feast of Tabernacles, the Tabernacles before that. When God gave us, started giving us little bits about Yahweh. Little things here and there about Jesus Christ. And He worked with all of us in a different way. If there is a first person out there somewhere that began to know where some of this was going, doesn't make them better than the person who didn't understand or see it until, you know, somewhere late into the feast. It's not a matter of that. It's a matter of God's Spirit again and how He works with us, how He molds and fashions us. But I think of that process, there is something that God told us basically to do. Slow to speak. You know why? Because what God was getting ready to give to us, He wanted us to digest a little bit at a time. Each one of us, and whatever was given. And not to go and start talking to different ones, because you know what happens in that? That happened to us as a perfect example of this. Because a lot of times when people start talking, you know what happens? We jump the gun as human beings. We come up with a different idea than what God is leading us in. And even though some might have known a certain direction of where what the subject matter of what we were going to talk upon, did not know all that was going to be spoken upon in any fashion or form. Not even with Melchizedek did I know until the feast what was going to be said about Melchizedek. Even though there are certain things I already understood. But I learned a lot more during the feast before I gave that sermon on the last great day about Melchizedek because God gave it to me at the feast. See? So even for me as a pastor, I can't speak. I have to be slow to speak. I can't start telling things because this is the way I see it. See? It has to be something I know that God has given to me, and by experience and time, I've learned that process. See? And that's the way it is with all of us in the church. We have to be careful then with what God gives to us, and He gives a warning. And just in this here alone, swift to hear. We want to hear what God gives. We're looking forward to the next sermon, the next part of the next series here to get it all together, to get the complete story of what God's showing us. The next Feast of Tabernacles. I'm looking forward to the next Feast of Tabernacles because I have no idea what God's going to give us. I don't have the slightest idea. I don't have an idea of one scripture right now of what God's going to give us next feast. But by the time next feast gets here, we'll know. You know, that's how God works. I can't give something that I try to make up in my mind. God will just give it when the time comes, in His time. And so for us, and what's happened a lot of times in the church, when something is given, what has been a tendency a lot of times, especially with people who had teacheritis, because they wanted to get a certain group around them or certain people, and, oh, look at this. You know, let's take this a step farther. How many times I've heard things like that and think, you don't understand the spirit of what was just given. You're going off on a tangent. And we had an example of that here recently. I can't even think about what was given in the sermon where Mount of Olives and what that means and whether it's God the Father. Because, see, what can sometimes happen is that we can hear things and it's kind of like the book of Revelation. You know, God gives some very stern warning because really all His word is like that. Do not add to it and do not take away from it. It doesn't just apply to the book of Revelation. It really applies to all the word of God. What's said there? When it says, don't add to it and don't take from it, for if you do, you're going to reap the same thing as everyone else. Basically, is what God's saying on the day of wrath. In other words, it's not a pleasant thing what people are going to reap when they don't do things God's way. And so, we have to be slow to speak. That means there's a way that God works with us, and we have to wait on Him to teach us. And not to try to come up with different ideas or to presume a particular direction. We have to wait. That's why sometimes I know people get frustrated and they ask me about, well, what's the next step or what are you doing over here? I don't know until I get there. And sometimes that can be frustrating for people. Well, it's frustrating for me sometimes because I'd like to know everything. I'd like to have everything really mapped out. And I just don't know until we're there. And so we wait for God. Slow to speak. Slow to wrath. Slow to wrath, why? What does that have to do with what God gives you in the mind? Because so often, brethren, there are things we hear that dig inside of us. someone admitted to me here recently about at the feast, first time I mentioned about being a prophet. And the individual kind of bristled up. He said the first time he basically heard it and said, "Who do you think you are?" And then he said that it came into his mind. You know, what God had given. And he needed to watch what he was thinking. And that's the way it works sometimes. Sometimes we hear things that are given as a matter of correction, because it's all a part of what we hear. See, swift to hear. There are going to be things in our life we're going to hear from time to time that we really aren't ready for, because it's corrective. Because God gives us things. Everything in our mind has to be corrected, because it all has to come into unity and agreement with God. And it's our choice as to whether we believe those things that are given there. So the process of really believing what God has to say has to follow this. Swift to hear. I want to hear. Even when it hurts, I need to hear this, because I need to make some changes. I know that. Slow to speak. Not ready to be presumptuous and go off on some of the tangent, but just to do it, strive to do it exactly the way God says to do it, in order to be in oneness and unity and harmony with Him. Slow to wrath. Not to respond in a way that's filled with anger and bitterness. Because, see, I could list you hundreds of people, if I sit here long enough, that I know, who have listened to sermons that I've given, that in time have become bitter. Their attitude and spirit changed because they didn't like what they were hearing and they didn't agree with what they were hearing. And you know, it's not about me. It's about what God was giving. And so they were getting angry at God, and they didn't understand that their spirit and their attitude and mind is one of fighting and resisting what God is giving, because they weren't in agreement. They didn't believe what they were hearing. And that's an amazing thing to understand, brethren, how this process works. So this is what he's showing here when he's talking about where everything that comes, in essence, from God that is good and right, the word of truth whereby we're even begotten of it, and then we're continually fed with the word of truth, that way of life from then on. And our attitude of mind should be one of wanting to hear God, quick to hear God. Our desire should burn inside of us to want to hear God. I'm looking forward to next year's feast already, because I don't know what He's going to give. Because every year, I'm dumbfounded. I become more and more dumbfounded. I think of the process of what we've gone through from the time of Niagara Falls on, and each time I think, somewhere along the line, we're going to be repeating or going back through different sermons. And I marvel that overall, they're not. And God continues to build, and we grow upon what He's giving to us because of how He's working with us. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. No. Not responding quickly if we're not in agreement, because that's just the normal tendency. Sometimes there are going to be times we're not going to be in agreement with something. And that's when we need to go before God and say, "Father, help me to see and to understand what You're giving." You know, if we've come to a point in time where we recognize indeed how God is working, and hopefully we all have that. I believe as a whole we all have that. But every once in a while I'm surprised when I realize, no, we don't all have that. And someone's in disagreement about certain areas or whatever, and think, I can't help that. I can't give that. God, only God can. God is a source for giving us what we have to have. And so sometimes people get eaten up with some bitterness or anger or whatever it might be, and it turns them. And you feel for them. You feel sorry for them. I feel sorry for people that turn away from something once they've been awakened, because what awaits them is a whole lot worse in judgment than the first time they ever went to sleep. It's far, far worse if you've been awakened and had such an opportunity as this to turn from that. Verse 20, "For the wrath of man cannot work the righteousness of God." What's that saying? It's saying if you get angry with what God is giving, if we become offended by something we hear, it might be something simple, you know, in words we speak. Well, who are you to tell me what I can and cannot say? Well, I'm nobody. But God is almighty. And I know where it comes from. Say that there are certain words we should use in our vocabulary and certain we shouldn't, how we should dress, how we shouldn't dress, how we should act on the Sabbath. Those are maybe refined areas of the Sabbath, obviously. But how we receive them, and we don't get upset or don't get, angry or whatever, because if we get angry, God says it doesn't work the right, you can't work the righteousness of God then. Why? Because we cut off God's spirit. We don't even know what happens in our mind. When we resist something that God gives to us because we do become offended or angry, you know, at something that's given, we're not able to do the righteousness of God. Do you understand what's been said there? How is righteousness attributed to you? Is it because we are? It's because we believe God. And if we're resisting what God gives to us, then we're not going to have something counted to us, attributed to us as righteousness, because we've worked against what God has given to us in the first place. We're working against the very fact, the very power of His giving the truth into your mind, and we become upset with what we're hearing, and so we turn against it. You know? Some say that they didn't like, you know, the fact that Yahweh wasn't Jesus Christ. They got angry about it, got upset about it, got mad about it, supposedly. They really got mad about other things way before that. But anyway, you know, that's what they used to be a matter of appeasing their own mind, that they got upset with that because it just can't be right. See? And because of that now, God doesn't attribute things to them for righteousness because they didn't believe Him. It has to do with what you believe. Because if you don't believe what He gave to you, then you're not going to live by it either. The proof is, they're gone. They're not living by this way anymore. They're not doing the things you're doing. They're not planning ahead like you're planning ahead. They're not of the same mind that you are. See? Going on, James 1, verse 21. James chapter 1, verse 20. Let me finish it here. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word or the engrafted word, which is able to save your lives. It's a beautiful verse if we understand the context of what God is saying about faith and about what comes from Him and how we receive it into our being, how we're able to believe what God gives to us, the truth that He gives to us. It says, so lay apart, because those things interfere with being able to receive what God has for us. So lay apart the filthiness of the flesh, of the human life. In other words, we should strive. We should want to please God. We should want to uphold a higher standard, as we've gone through in several months here, talking about some of those things as we prepared for the feast. And overflow of wickedness. We should fight against our carnal nature and never give up and continue to fight against it and repent before God when we're wrong, as we do wrong. It says, and receive with meekness. And that, you know what that word means in the Greek? What meekness is? It means a teachable spirit. We want a teachable spirit so that God can work with us, so that He can continue to teach us and continue to give us more truth. And receive with meekness. Say, I think of those who aren't able to build upon what they were given a year ago at the feast. They robbed themselves. They have no idea that they could have a greater understanding of God Almighty, a greater appreciation and awe of how great God is. Say, by the things we covered at the feast this year. They are not able to receive that because the meekness wasn't there. The teachable spirit was no longer there, and so they're cut off from God's spirit. And receive with meekness the engrafted word, or the implanted word, which is able to save your lives. That's what saves our lives. It's the truth that God puts into our minds. And then as we believe those things that God gives to us, then we act upon them. Something as simple as what so many of you are doing in preparing ahead. You can't save yourself through those 3.5 years. You're going to have to rely on God Almighty to deliver you. But I'll guarantee you in the church of God that if we don't prepare and believe what God gave to us as a warning, that there are periods of 30 to 60 days that you had better be planning, because it's going to be a test for all of us to see, do we believe what God gave to us, that there is a period of time He expects us to do for ourselves? That's why this is given to us. More than anything else, this is for us as the church, to see if we'll act upon what God has given to us. It is like a test. It is like whether or not we really believe what we're given. This is a refined area of our life as to whether or not we believe it. And if we believe it, then we're acting upon it, and we're putting some things aside. See, like I've talked about the Berkey. Those who don't have a Berkey or some other process of having some fresh water, someday you're going to kick yourself royally. say? Not primarily because you don't have the Berkey or some other means to have clean water, but because you didn't believe God. See, which is greater? Which is more important? It's whether we believe God. See? And if we believe what God says, and He wants to see what is our response to what He gives to us, do we act upon everything He gives us as a whole? Yes, we do, as a body. But every once in a while, some of us are dragging our feet. See? Don't drag your feet. It's like some who left us recently. When they told me one time up there, well, someone said that when these things happen, when something like that happens, you know, well, if it's a bird flu or whatever, I'm just going to get in my car and start driving. Yeah. Well, where are you going to drive? Whose house? Which one of you are they going to come visit? You know? And just how are they going to get gas when they can't make it all that way anyway? So, save ourselves? Our solution? Swift to speak? See, that's what that attitude was. It wasn't one of slow, say, to speak. It was swift to speak something different than what they were told to do. It's as simple as that. We may not understand that, but it's as simple as that. And so God tests us sometimes to see what are we going to do. Are we going to listen to things exactly the way He tells us? Because it all goes back to our attitude and mind toward Him as to whether or not we believe Him. Because see, He'll see to it. Trust me. You'll see to it as to whether or not we have believed Him and done accordingly, and therefore, because we have done so, does He have the power to deliver us from everything out there? Absolutely. You know, I marvel sometimes when I think about this. I think about Paul. How many times was he shipwrecked? Was it 7? Something like that. 6 or 7, whatever it was. I think, what an incredible thing. And all the other stoned, drug out of the city one time. They thought he was dead because he was so lifeless. Do you think that somewhere along the line, if you were in that state, you'd think, I must be doing something wrong? I mean, really? If you really were living that, if I had to go through that, and I think about the little things we go through. The internet connection didn't work well. You know, the telephone system didn't work well this week. Whatever it might be, little things we go through from time to time. Oh, my plane got bumped. I got to wait for another one. Got to stay in a hotel night. They're going to put me up. Anyway. All the fun things sometimes that go with traveling. Think you get an attitude if you're not careful. But if you go through it as a flow, you learn, strive to do that. I'm still learning. but I think about Paul. And I marvel. Because God could have prevented every one of those things so simply so, but He didn't. And I think about us, the sicknesses, the things that people are going through out here. God could prevent those are not big things with God. They're so puny, but they're everything to us. And if you were out here shipwrecked several times, your plane crashed a few times, you know, you barely crawl out of it. Most of them you don't crawl out of, but let's say you did. It'd be pretty easy to start getting a little negative. Start thinking, I must not be doing things right. This must not be, I must be wrong. You know, I can't imagine what Paul went through, except that he had the experiences he did beforehand that so cemented him in what he did. And God lets us experience many things in this world, doesn't He? It's awesome. We need to think about those things and meditate upon some of those things because they help us to grow even more and more. Goes on to say then, receive with meekness the engrafted word, the implanted word, which is able to save your lives. That is what saves our lives, because our ability to receive what God gives to us is what it's all about, because only then can we act upon what He gives to us, which is faith. It's one thing to believe what God says. It's another thing to act upon it. But see, the motivation is acting upon what you've been given to believe. That's the key. That's what faith is. But be you doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And so sometimes this has to do with the most refined areas of life, about how to love someone else, as James talks about, as to whether or not we love someone else, as to whether or not it's reflected in our life and our attitude and things we do towards others. Say. And it also goes down to the most minute areas of our life, even in the things we're going through right now. Doers of the word, whatever we're given. It's about the law, yes, but it's about everything that God gives to us, as we're going to find out. You know, just like with what God told Abraham. He told him to move from one physical location to another. He told him, to have a relationship with his wife when he didn't believe that he was able to have children anymore, and when he believed that his wife, you know, basically wasn't able to bear children anymore. That was even more important in all this. But he did it because he believed God. Sarah thought it was a little funny. You know, she laughed at it when she heard it. You know, she believed after a while. Enough that to act upon it. And so there are a lot of things we go through. It's an awesome thing. So it's not just in the law. It's not just in obedience, is in everything. That's why I mention about some of the physical things we're told to do sometimes. Because it all has to do with our response to what God gives to us. It's not just a truth about the Sabbath or a truth about Yahweh and Jesus Christ or whatever else it might be, or 14:15, you know, the 14th Passover, and understanding the truth in all things. It has to do with things we do in living our lives as well. That has a great deal to do with faith then. So sometimes we don't piece it all together. It just has to do with believing everything that God gives to us. That indeed God leads and guides and directs us in everything in our lives. So be you doers of the word. Yes, in things of obedience as far as the law, and things to do with your physical lives. Whatever he tells you to do. If he tells you to go from one spot to another, you just do it. That's why sometimes people will talk about, where am I going? What's the schedule? I don't have a schedule except for what I've given. You know, three places I know I'm going to be. I don't know, you know, there might be a need for being somewhere that I don't know about. You know, somebody that God wants to receive something that I don't know about just by being there or whatever. And so those things are in God's hands. I lead them that way. And I believe that I go where God wants me to go. That's how I function. That's how we should all function in our lives. We want to yield ourselves to do and follow God where in things he wants us to do. Some things, obviously, we have choices in too, you know, in our lives. And we make those choices and then ask God to bless us in them. So there are things to be learned on both sides. But be you doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Verse 14, or James 2 and verse 14, let's jump on down here. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man says he has faith and has not works? Can faith save him? Say, even on a physical plane, let alone a spiritual one. What does it profit if a man say he has faith and has not works? So, in essence here, he's getting ready to show even in the most basic of things of life, let alone some of the refined things that I've just talked about. Let's take the Sabbath as an example. You can't be saved by keeping the law. You strive to be saved by doing that, by how good you are. You do it, why? Because you believe God. That's why you come together on the Sabbath. That's why you listen to what God gives you on the Sabbath. And so, as it says here, though a man says he has faith and has not works, you know, if someone said, well, I believe the Sabbath and I'm going to stay at home and read my Bible this week or listen to an old tape, Mr. Armstrong, is that keeping the Sabbath? You know, is that what God says to do? No. You know, there's a certain way that God molds and fashions us and leads and guides and directs us, so we act accordingly. That's why we gather together today. That's why people listen to the telephone today. That's why people are listening to the internet, because they realize that's how they have to be fed. And so that's what faith is. They're acting upon what they believe. So faith alone, if it doesn't have the works, doesn't mean anything. That's what James is showing. He's saying you can't say that you believe God and have faith in him if you don't act upon it. If a brother or a sister is naked or destitute of daily food, and one says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you don't give them those things that are needful to the body, what does it profit? You know, if you know someone, if it really came down to that, even on a physical plane, which this is also spiritual, but if it's on a physical plane, and you don't care about someone else who is going through some kind of a struggle or whatever, to the point of not being able to put food on the table, what good are we? You know, we should want to help them. I could give a sermon on that because that's been abused. But anyway, he's giving the example here of something very basic. It's not a matter of what we say, that somehow we're nice to people and what we have to say, and then we don't do anything to follow up with it. You know, it's kind of like this book that we have right now, 2008, God's Final Witness. And if you believe with all your being, you maybe will have, once the ball gets rolling, 1 year to put out information about it. What do we do? I'll tell you, brethren, everything's going into this. Everything should go into this. What we're doing. This is the last part of what we're doing. This is it. This is all she wrote. And if we understand that, if we see someone out here that is troubled by something, we recognize they're troubled by something. We're not trying to cram it down somebody's throat, but if a conversation were to come up by someone out here who has been scattered, because God's going to start humbling some people out here, brother. As some of these things begin to happen, there's going to be some humility. A little bit like Pharaoh, because they're going to waver back and forth for a while. The doubts that come into the mind, they get a hold of a minister and they're right back to where they were. But if you're there, if God gives opportunity on occasion, that somewhere along the line at different times here, something comes along and perhaps because, what would be some of the reasons? Maybe it's embarrassing to us or maybe, I don't know. That'll become clearer as we go along here. But let's just say our attitude is one of, it's all in God's hands. And if you have the opportunity of saying something to someone else, because you see, that's where we're coming to you right now. It's not a matter of going out here and trying to be obnoxious and shoving it down someone's throat, but someone comes in contact with you and they ask a question, you need to push this toward them and tell them whatever you believe. If it be a matter of the fact that, yes, I believe he is God's witness. Yes, I believe he's a prophet. And you really need to take into consideration what's being said here. If you really want to come through all this, we've always known this was coming. This is it. Don't you owe it to yourself to at least read about what's being said there? Don't you owe it to yourself to plead with them a little bit? Do we all have that in us? Because we all might have that opportunity before this is over with. Maybe not once or twice, maybe a lot of times. And what about people in the world around us? That's even harder sometimes. Someone on the job, a neighbor, because we'd rather have our identity, what we believe, maybe not everyone really seeing it. So it makes it a little harder. But if you really believe in about a year and a half from now, this country is not going to be this country. Does that give it a little bit of motivation and a desire to help someone rather than just some platitude and saying, oh, it's a great day. I hope you have a great day. You know, when you're going, they're going off to work or whatever it might be and you're passing them, you're talking to them about something and you're in your conversation that way. We're at a point in time where things are starting to change. And we of all people need to have the guts, the fortitude to stand up for what we believe, if we believe it. Had conversations at time with different ones and talk about how it's pretty tough, wrap your mind around. I don't like that expression, I shouldn't use it. the fact that we have maybe 2 years here. Well, you know, I'm thinking more of about a year and a half. That's really where I'm focused personally in certain things. And I don't want to think too far out because it might just be a little bit too late if I think too far out right now. So I'm zeroing in on about a year and a half to get as much done as possible, say. And some things are going to start changing for us as a group because we're unique because of what God's given us to do and because of some of the things that are going to take place. So we can't be bashful about any of this, and I can't be bashful about any of this. And if I can't be bashful about any of this, I can guarantee you can't be bashful about any of this. So who can you give this book to as time goes along? Because you see, there was a time there when I didn't know what God wanted us to do about this, and maybe we shouldn't at all. A neighbor, someone at work, if a conversation comes up, do you want to see people? Who do you want to see come through all this? And what if they turn against you? Because sometimes that's in our mind. Well, what if they turn against us? God will take care of you. Because there's going to be a lot of people turn against you, whether you like it or not. Sooner or later, there's going to be a lot of people turn against you. So I didn't mean to get sidetracked from some of this, but on a spiritual plane for us in the church, this has a lot more meaning to it. Because see, it's easy to see on a physical plane here some of these things, what they mean, but what does it mean for us as a church, especially at the end of time here, especially when you don't have much time left because of what's getting ready to happen in this country. So are you ready to let people look at you as being a wacko, a weirdo? It's pretty tough, isn't it, right now? Because you see, things are very quiet on the front, aren't they? I think of all those hurricanes. Every one of them. And every time on the map, you see this map of the United States. And this great big circular pattern coming down out of the northwest there. Northwest coming right across the United States and just pushing those little babies far out in the Atlantic. Every time, just kind of like some of those shipwrecks that Paul was in. You start wondering, am I doing the right thing? Is this the right direction? Is this really it? Well, that's a matter of faith. So, we're being put to the test in some of these things, brethren. And that's why I've talked about certain things, about how we're living our lives and what we're doing and what we need to gear toward. And it also comes in this area here as well, that we need to be willing to help people. Not with giving them physical things, physical food and clothing, but something that can carry them through the worst times of human history. Okay. And this is what's going to do it. Truly is. Because as they read something like that and they come to understand that no man can know certain things, no human being can know certain things, and these things take place out there like this, it has to be from God. Because that's what's going to eventually help change the hearts of 10 million people in this country. Okay. That's hard for us to imagine right now because it sounds pretty insane. It sounds pretty tough to believe. It's kind of like against all odds. Well, we read some scriptures like that last Sabbath. We'll read them again here in a little bit. Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. So, again, sometimes we don't think of this in the most refined areas of our life. We think about it perhaps in the areas of the Sabbath and the holy days and the works that follow that, and also how we live our lives, and indeed it does, because we believe God, and that's why we strive to uphold a higher standard, because we believe God, and those are the works that follow. See, it's not a matter of trying to be saved by them. It's just an automatic thing that should be in our hearts and minds, that we want to do what's right because it's right, because it agrees with God. Not because we're trying to save ourselves by how good we're able to do it, but because we just agree with God and we're striving to do it. We strive to do what's right. We want to do what's right. We want to please God. That should be in our hearts and our minds, knowing that we fall short of it, but that should be our heart and mind, that I want to please God because I love God. Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. So, when I read this now, I read it in ways I've never read it before. Because I can't help but think about this book. Because this is what we're talking about here right now for us. You know, it's amazing. Everything that's in here. All the thunders that have to take place on a massive scale during the sixth seal yet, as a whole, that will carry on into the seventh. But that's where our lives are right now. When we go through here later on in the next sermon here and read about the things of old, the things of faith, this is what should pop into our minds, because this is where we are as a matter of faith now, by what we're doing, and some of the things that even James mentions here in a moment. It's about physical people and what they did in a physical world with God's Spirit in them, leading them, guiding them, directing them, helping them at different times in their life. And that's where we find ourselves in a way that we couldn't have imagined in times past. So faith, do we believe everything we've been given? That's why I talk about those 49 truths. Do we believe? Do we really believe them? Okay. Because if they do, then we're going to act upon them. We're going to act more and more upon them as time goes along here. And that's where the works are. So if we say we believe these things and we're not acting upon them, then God says it's just dead. Being alone. Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead. Being alone. They work together, don't they? And it's easier when it comes to things about the Sabbath and tithing. I mean, sometimes we even struggle with some of those as human beings, but we really struggle when it comes to the most important part of our life for our time, for whatever that time is. Verse 18, yes, a man may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And that's kind of an awkward way of saying some things here, maybe, but it isn't. It's beautiful when you understand what James is saying here. But there are people who talk even in the world about their faith they have. There are people in the scattered church that were scattered that talk about faith, the faith they have, and that's another story. But they would believe they have certain works that follow that. But I think of the Protestant world especially, talking about faith in God, what God says, and faith in Christ, and they have no concept of what it means because they don't think you have to have works. But that will automatically follow because you believe God. You believe that there is one God, you do well. The devils or demons also believe and tremble. There's that which they fear. They fear what's getting ready to happen. You know, there are things that they're going to try to thwart and try to make as bad as they can, some of them, obviously, and most of them. But they realize their time is about up. That's why when they came to Christ, have you come to torment us before our time? They knew they had 2,000 more years. As far as what God had given, as far as the timing. But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? So it's not a matter of reading this book once you've read the whole book. Ask yourself the question, do you believe it all? Do you believe it all? Is your whole life geared toward what's in this book? Mine is. I'm committed. You know, there's no turning back. And that's what it's all about. Fully committed. No turning back. That's what they all did. Abraham, when God told him to go, fully committed. He took up his family. He took all his livestock, everything he had, and he moved from an area he'd been comfortable in, an area he knew well, and went someplace that he didn't know anything about. Incredible. And then when he got there, you remember what happened? His brother told him, take what you want. I'll take the other. Remember the story? Yeah. Because he believed God. He knew that God would bless him and give him what he promised. So we're going to be tried in different things as to what we believe about our future planning, about our assets, about everything in our life. And those are the things that really test us as to what we are. Verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Notice this. He doesn't bring up things about tithing here or the Sabbath or the holy days. Those are just a given. Everything about what we believe concerning the Ten Commandments, that's just a given. Because that has to be fully in us before we can be tried in some of the more refined areas of our life as to whether we really believe God. Say, those are the areas for us as a church that should be a given. That those should just be automatic in our life, shouldn't they? And then we're really tried. Then faith, a matter of faith, and that which is attributed to us for righteousness, really comes in some of the more refined areas of our life, the actual doing of certain things in our life, apart from, distinct from, unique from the law. You do it because God says to do it. Say, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Say, he doesn't bring up anything about the law and other things. Those, Abraham was in agreement with God. He was tried when it came to what he was willing to do. And in essence, in his own heart and mind, he killed his own son on the altar. Because the very fact he took him up there, bound him, and was ready to kill him, he had already done it in his mind, in his spirit. And God attributed that to him for righteousness. Plus all the other things that Abraham did when God told him to do certain things, he just did it. It was his attitude, it was his mind toward the physical things in life as well. Those are the things that really put us to the test. They truly do. Do you see how that faith worked with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect? So it's not by works of the law. Living this way of life and obedience to God should just be a given. We should be striving for that always. But other works as to how we live our life, when it comes down to unique things that happen to us because of the time in which we live, because of something that God tells us to do, that becomes unique to us, and we're tried in that. Are we indeed at one with God? Have we really come to a point in time where we really believe God? Because we believe how He works with us? Because we believe the things that He tells us? And then we choose to act upon those things? Because see, that's what faith is all about. That goes far, far, far beyond just the law. Do you see how that faith worked with His works? And by works, faith was made perfect. It's an awesome thing to understand. We're being perfected in believing God, in what God has given to us in life, that we're of that mind, where He can look upon us and say, I know you. I know you. I know what you'll do when I tell you certain things. When I tell you something to do, you'll do it. When I tell you to go, you'll go. See? Isn't that an awesome thing to understand about God? It's not a matter, He doesn't look at the law. Yes, we're judged by those things as to whether or not we can get to this point in our life, as to whether we'll respond to God because we're desirous of receiving what He gives to us. We're of a meek spirit. But when it comes down to doing other physical things in your life, they're not stated in the law. They're just given by God. Then we're tried as to whether or not we truly live by faith. Do you see then how that faith worked with His works, and by works, faith was made perfect? I love that verse. Faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God. You see, and he acted upon it. That's why faith was made perfect. It's perfected. He believed what God had to say, and because he did, he acted upon it. That's what faith is. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. What a beautiful thing to be said. And God looks upon every one of us in that light. That's why our prayers are unique to Him, because it's going to our Father. It's what comes out of our heart and out of our mind, because it has to do with a relationship. Not a matter of watching a clock and we have to say certain things until we get to that point in time. On the contrary, if it's a minute, 10 minutes, 20 minutes, whatever it is in that time of prayer you have, at whatever time when you pray, and it comes out of your heart and out of your being toward your God, that's what pleases God. It's about the relationship. Verse 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. See, it's not a matter of just saying you believe and you have the faith. It's a matter of the works are there as well. You're going to do it, just like he took his son and put him on the altar, just like he moved from one location in the country to another, just like he had a sexual relationship with his wife, believing that she's going to be made pregnant, say, because he believed God. It wasn't matters of the law. Those are things that are just given. Those should always be a given in our life, that we seek to obey God in all the things of the law. That's just the way it should be. And without that, how can we be tried in the weightier matters of life? Verse 25. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers? Isn't it amazing? She wasn't an Israelite. She was in Jericho. You know, and the spies came over and she hid them. You know, because there are certain things that she believed about what she heard about the God that had brought them out of Egypt. She believed. And because she believed the things that she had heard, she was willing to act upon it. Because she'd believe those things. And what an incredible honor given to this woman in that respect. Jesus Christ is in her lineage. Isn't that an amazing thing? Rahab. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? Amazing. That was her time. That's when it came to her. That was a big part of her beginning. To act upon something and become a part with Israel. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Let's just stop there today. there's enough to think upon, meditate about some of the things that I think it's good just to go back through some of this and think about some of these things, because most often when people go through and they talk about faith and works and so forth, they really get stuck on the commandments and the law. And those are just a given when it comes to God. It's like in the New Testament. You know, you try to talk to people, you'd like to be able to explain to them that no, the Sabbath was never changed in the New Testament, and it was never an issue. The disciples didn't have to write about it. The apostles didn't have to write about it. They never had to go into great detail about it, because it was just in the Old Testament. It was a given. The keeping of the Sabbath. It was just a given. The holy days, they were just a given. They didn't have to go back to and try to reprove or prove things about them and to the church when they went out to talk to them. It was just the way of life. It was the way it was. Amazing. And so it is with us. If we understand in the church, God's law and God's way of life is just really a given. Because without that, we really can't be tried in the weightier matters of the law. About judgment and mercy and faith and what faith really is. It goes beyond matters of the law. It goes to believing God in everything of life that He gives us in our time, whatever that time is.